All of God's people said, thank you so much for that. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 is a text that appears to contain three different episodes, and it does, but they are joined together by the common theme of bread. So they belong together, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Earlier this week, I received an email. I woke up, and a good buddy of mine had emailed me during the night, and we talk a good bit, trying to encourage each other a good bit, and the email had one line. The line was, feed the white dog. Feed the white dog. Now, I immediately remembered the old story because I had heard that story when I was a kid, and I emailed him back, and I was like, man, that's a great story. I remember hearing that from preachers, but why did you send that to me? He said, I just want to encourage you today, feed the white dog. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's an old story. Billy Graham used to share this story. Others have used it in various capacities. There's a lot of different variations of it, but the most popular story is this, that there was once a very elderly, a very old Cherokee Native American elder, and he was speaking to his grandson, and he was trying to tell his grandson about the way that he lived his life, and he said, son, within my heart, there are two dogs. There's a white dog and a black dog, and the two dogs are constantly at conflict with one another. You might already figure out that this is kind of a variation of the whole yin and yang thing. And he said, the white dog represents my virtuous self, the part of me that wants to be good, and the black dog represents my unvirtuous self, the part of me that wants to be bad, and those two dogs are constantly fighting. And the elder's grandson said, which dog wins? And the elder said, whichever one I feed. So feed the white dog means make good decisions, encourage that part of you that is striving to walk with Christ and to follow him. It's an interesting thing. The Bible oftentimes depicts that kind of image in different ways. The Bible consistently speaks of our own hearts and of the human condition in general in terms of two categories. Jesus talked about a broad way and a narrow way. Jesus talked about sheep and goats. Jesus talked about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. All throughout, even the Old Testament, there are this constant kind of presentation that we have two choices before us. Paul did the same thing in Romans 7 when he said this, we know that the law is spiritual, Romans 7:14, but I am unspiritual. So Paul spoke of the spiritual and unspiritual aspects of his life, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. So you see this continuous kind of struggle in Paul. He says, man, I just feel within me this tension. Another way we might think of it, if we were to put it in a context that a first century Jewish person might understand, is this. Eat the unleavened bread. Eat the unleavened bread. If you said that to a Jewish person 2,000 years ago, they would have instantly understood what you mean, that you were not just talking about bread. Eat the unleavened bread would be synonymous with feed the white dog or walk the right path or be wise and not foolish, be a sheep and not a goat. It was an image that had currency in the mindset of the Jews because leaven and unleavened bread were images and metaphors that were used by them to communicate spiritual condition and not just bread. I have two points I'd like to make about our passage. And the first point is this, that Jesus always offers us bread And the devil always seeks to corrupt it with leaven. I want to encourage you this morning to feed the white dog, to eat the unleavened bread, to walk the right path. Look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Now stop right there. Immediately, this sounds extremely familiar. And that's because this is the second miraculous feeding in the Gospel of Mark. The first was the feeding of the 5,000. This is the feeding of the 4,000. They are very similar, but there are certain differences, as we'll note. And Jesus continues and says this. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And he took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. First thing we see here is, again, a great miracle, a demonstration of Christ's sovereign power over nature, over the elements, driven by the compassion and love and mercy of Jesus. He looks out on these people, and they have been hearing him teach for 3 days. Some of you folks who complain about 42-minute sermons ought to perhaps contemplate that they sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 days without food. And you might say to me, you're not Jesus, to which I would say, that's a phenomenal point. But we have a common burden to hear the word taught. Jesus looks out at them. He has compassion on them. By the way, I recently did an assessment of how long my sermons are over the last 6 years, and I want you to know that I preach on average for 41.2 minutes, so it's not 45 minutes. You're off by 3.8 minutes, and your apologies accepted. I accept your apologies. Well, he feeds the 4,000, and then there are 7 baskets left over. Here's one of the differences between the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. You'll remember that when Jesus fed the 5,000, that there were 12 kind of smaller containers of food left. The Greek word for that is spirus is the Greek word for this, which is a large basket. The feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 small baskets. These are 7 what we might call hampers. These are huge baskets, meaning more is left over after this feeding than the first feeding. This is the word spirus that was used to describe the basket in which Paul was lowered out of Damascus in Acts chapter 9. So there's a lot of food left over. This is an amazing display of the abundance and the graciousness of God, the glory of God demonstrated in the feeding of the 4,000. Then the scene shifts, and we see Jesus having an angry confrontation with the Pharisees. So follow along the train of thought. Immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Hit pause right there. What? Seeking a sign from him? I mean, the Pharisees had already observed him doing numerous signs. They had heard about countless others. Maybe some of these folks somehow were even there when he fed the 4,000. They had seen the signs, but still, they wanted another sign. And Mark, in verse 11, gives us a little peek into their psychology. He tells us their motivation, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Be careful when you ask for signs from God. There's a difference between the hungry man who cries out, God, help me, and Jesus miraculously helps him, and the cynical man who asks Jesus to become a magician. Jesus isn't a magician. He's the Son of God. He worked great works of miraculous power, but he didn't perform. So work a sign, Jesus. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? He knew the main issue there was motivation. Why do you want to see this? He knew their hearts, that they did not believe, and they were looking for any occasion to condemn Jesus. Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Consistently, by the way, in the New Testament, we see that a lack of faith or an impure heart shuts the door to miraculous power. When he goes back to his hometown, he could do no works there because there was no faith. And he left them and got into the boat. Now watch this. And he went on the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You guys have heard me mention before the idea of an inclusio. When you study the interpretation of Scripture, you'll come across this idea of an inclusio, which is all throughout the Bible. An inclusio is when you have a particular passage like Mark 8, 1 through 21, and at the beginning of the passage and at the ending of the passage are similar, either a similar word or concept or idea or occasion or happening or something. It means that a particular passage is included within these bookends. This is an inclusio. Bread is the bookend. It begins with bread. At the middle is the Pharisees testing them. And then at the end, he's in a boat with his disciples and he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees because they don't have bread. This is why we do all of this together. Bread is the issue here. And Jesus says to them, beware, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what is leaven? 2 times a year, I go to Whole Foods. Only twice. I know some of you love Whole Foods. I have no objection to Whole Foods. I should go to Whole Foods more. I just always feel underdressed and out of place, and I don't know what the labels mean, and I can't afford any of it. It's scary to me. It's just a frightening place. I know that I should get an $8 bottle of water with asparagus in it. I'm sure that makes sense. I just don't understand. I am sure that that watermelon should cost $23. I just like the cheaper watermelon. I mean, judge me if you want. But I go into Whole Foods twice a year. I went last week. And I go the week before Holy Week and at the beginning of December. And the reason I go into Whole Foods is to buy matzah bread, because apparently only hipsters keep matzah bread around, right? So you have to go there, and it's always very confusing because a lot happens in the 8 months between when I go in there. They've changed everything around. And so it's very unnerving. I almost thought about lunch at it this week. It was time for lunch, so I went over there, and it looked like the offering was like granola and some sort of juice of a fruit I'd never heard of. And I got scared, and I left and went to Wendy's, where the Lord wants normal people to go. And I'm thinking about my buddy Wes Havens up here. He loves Whole Foods. There will be a text. There probably has already been a text sent here. But I got a whole thing about matzah bread. Matzah bread is what we use 2 times a year when we have our intinction service. We do that on Maundy, Thursday of Holy Week, and on Christmas Eve. And that's a special way we do communion. We do it twice a year. The other months of the year, we pass the plate in the traditional way. But we have you come forward and you tear off a little piece. And you remember, it's like a great big cracker. It's like a big square cracker. That's matzah bread. And it's Yehuda matzah bread. And it's awesome. It's great. And we use it. It is unleavened bread. And that was a big deal to the Jews. Predominantly, they ate unleavened bread. Now, not exclusively, by the way. That's a little bit of a myth. Some of the ancient Israelites ate leavened bread. There's actually one of the feasts that calls for leavened bread. Leavened bread didn't always have a bad connotation. Jesus once likened the kingdom of God to leaven, that it expands outward. So it's not that they had a totally negative view, but by and large, the metaphor of leaven in the Bible was used to speak of corruption. Don't eat leavened bread. This is what leavened bread is. Leavened bread, basically, in that day was when you would take a piece of the old dough. If you were making bread, you would save some of the dough so that you could mix it into the next batch. The problem is, if you waited long enough, that dough would begin to ferment. And if you put any agent of fermentation in bread, which is usually yeast, yeast would ferment the bread and it would cause it to expand. And this is how you get nice, pretty bread, right? If you go to like Panera Bread and get a loaf of bread, you're eating leavened bread. That is fermented bread. And Jesus comes and he says to them, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, to us, that sounds weird. And we'll see that to the disciples, it immediately didn't connect. But to the average Jew, that would have made perfect sense. Leaven was something that was old, fermenting, and something that spread throughout the entire loaf. That means it had corrosive properties. You added an element of fermentation to something, and this is why it was used metaphorically as a negative thing. And what Jesus is saying is this: I always give you bread. The Pharisees are always trying to put leaven in it. I'm always trying to give you what is pure, is not decaying, and does not have any sinister properties to it. I am the bread of life. I give you bread, and the devil is always trying to sow leaven in it. And so one of the basic dichotomies, again, feed the white dog. Don't eat the leavened bread. Eat unleavened bread. Eat what is pure. He's not talking about food here. This has already been made abundantly clear. He's talking about our hearts. Be careful of mixing in with what I give you foreign elements that contaminate the whole. Do not eat leavened bread. I come, I feed you, I give you the word of life, I show you miraculous power, I show you the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees and the Herodians, they come along and the devil sows leaven. Beware, beware the leavened bread. Beware. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is always offering us bread, and the devil is always offering us leaven. He is always seeking to contaminate, especially in the house of God. Gathered here like this. Let me ask you to be perfectly honest. Let's do an experiment right now. Where's your head right now? What's going on in here? Are you with me right now? Are you listening? Would you say, you're immersed. How many of you did I just interrupt some dream? I understand. I'm not even judging you. Two or three times a year, I have to sit and listen to a sermon. It's hard. It's hard work. I mean, you sit there and you're like, oh, I got this, I got this, I got this. It's a thousand things going on in your head. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the little things that are introduced into what God is trying to do that end up contaminating the whole and distracting you and pulling you away from where God wants to get you. Beware. Secondly, this, the effects of the devil's leaven. What is it? Watch. Verse 16. They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? I just fed 4,000 of you knuckleheads and produced 7 massive hampers filled with extra bread. By the way, it even says they had a loaf with them. I mean, they weren't making a transatlantic boat trip here. It's like the Sea of Galilee. You can make it. But he comes to them and says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. and the seven for the 4,000. How many baskets full of the broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, seven. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? Hey, do you not yet understand? Why are you guys still freaking out about whether or not I love you and I'm with you and I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to provide for you? Why? How is it possible that you can see everything I'm doing and still miss the point? It's because you've allowed the devil to work a little bit of leaven into the bread I give you. What is the leaven? It's three things. First of all, it's a hard heart. The leaven of the devil produces a hard heart. Verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Look, let's take stock for a minute. This is December 4th. Yeah, is that right? That means in theory, next Sunday is December the 11th, then the 18th, then Christmas, Sunday morning. Then we start the year with a Sunday. January 1st is a Sunday. We're at the end of a year. Let me ask you something. If you were to assess your own heart right now in terms of softness, spiritual receptivity, openness to what God is saying, where would you say your heart is? Jesus says, are your hearts hardened? Because the only way I can imagine that you would watch me feed 4,000 and then lose your minds in this boat when you don't have enough bread is that your hearts have to be hardened. A hardened heart is a heart that can see the evidence of God all around and yet totally miss the point. It's a heart that when God tries to penetrate it and tries to speak to the inner being of the soul, there's a kind of resistance. There's a wall. Where would you say your heart is right now? It's December 4th. Are you closer to Jesus now than you were on January 1st? Or farther away? If you say farther away, why? Was he faithless to you this year? Did he break his word? Did he not do what he promised he would do? Let me throw out an obvious point here. In theory, none of you right now are dead. Say in theory because some of the evidence may suggest the contrary, but in theory, none of you are dead. In theory, we're all alive. You may say, barely. Fine, you're barely alive. Whatever, you're here. Is that not an amazing miracle that you have had an entire year of breath given to you as a gift by God? Is your heart hardened? We complain, we're unhappy, we're cynical, we bicker, we argue, we're hard-hearted because all around us are the works of God, but we do not see. This is the second evidence of the leaven. You see without seeing and hear without hearing. Having eyes, Jesus said, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? How many of you have come to church a whole bunch this year? Not all of you have, he said lovingly. But you're here. And that's good. That's wonderful. How many sermons have you heard? How many Sunday school lessons have you heard? How many times at home have you opened your Bible? How many songs, Christian praise songs, have you sung? How many have you heard? Does any of it matter to you? Or is it just kind of a numbing effect? Are you so close you can no longer see it? Does the statement, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, no longer give you chills? Why? Why? How do we grow numb to the amazing beauty and power of the gospel when we are so close to it and it is so accessible to us? How can we see but not see? How can we hear but not hear? T.S. Eliot, in his Courses from the Rock, said, "Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge?" I mean, to have so much accessible to us, but it seems like we're getting dumber, speaking of myself. If that applies to you, apply it. It seems like it's easier than ever to come and to have the Word on your lap at home in a Bible and yet not hear and not see. It's because of leaven. If that's you, it's because you've allowed the leaven of the devil to enter your life. Where is the joy of when you were first saved? That obnoxious moment when you no longer cared what anyone thought about you, because the reality that Christ had died for you and saved you still mattered. It's where the church comes in. One of the terrible things the church does is it bludgeons out the joy and puts a program in its place, or a committee, or a task. And so we work everyone to death because, frankly, there's a lot to do and a lot to get done. We have a mission here. We don't apologize for calling to push people and try and try. But I do sometimes wonder if we're creating a kind of malaise, if we're actually, with all of our talk and all of our frenetic appeals, if we aren't actually closing the ears of one another to actually stop and be still and remember God has come in Christ. God has come in Christ. So we'll come, many of us will come tonight at 6 o'clock. Hope all of you will be here for the children. The children will do their musical. And some of you are deep fried in cynicism and it's been a hard year, and you'll sit there and smile because you're supposed to smile because our children are cute and the music will be powerful and the kids have worked hard and they're not trying to do something cute. They're trying to proclaim the gospel, and that's the motivation behind what they're doing. But some of us will sit there and we will think, "Oh, how sweet, just wait till life gets a hold of them." What a terrible thing to do, to look at the innocence of a new Christian or of children and think, "Well, that's not reality." What if we're not living in reality? What if our failure to hear and failure to see is our problem? What if we ought to be like those kids that'll be singing tonight? Hello? Thank you. thank you. And the joy of the innocence of all of that, to see and really see, wow, God has come in Christ. The last aspect of leaven is this: you have allowed the appearance of your current circumstances to lead you to forget the faithfulness of God. You're eating leavened bread when you allow the appearance of your current circumstances to lead you to forget the faithfulness of God. Jesus says at the end of verse 18, "Do you not remember? How you guys forget this?" He seems to be saying, "Have I demonstrated an inability to produce bread? Would you say that that's one of my characteristics? Hey, Jesus, he's not real good at making bread where there is none." On the contrary, they had seen this. They had stood there. They had picked up the extra pieces, which were always more than enough, and now they dared to complain. Why? Because the current circumstance of their lack of bread led them to forget the faithfulness of God, and it is exactly what some of us have done this year. We're freaking out because things aren't working well, and we stop we fail to recall the faithfulness of God, that God has been faithful to you at every second of every day. Every moment of this year, there has never been a time when the Creator of the universe was not with you and for you and undergirding you and holding you in the palms of his hands, yet we complain about bread. For shame to complain about bread in the presence of the King who makes bread. This is why Jesus said, "I'll teach you how to pray. Here's how you pray. Pray this: Lord, give us this day our daily bread." Learn to kind of say that. And then at the end of the day, thank him for daily bread. I would just love to know, how many of us each night said, Lord, thank you for keeping me alive? You know why we don't do that? Because we're Americans. Mere subsistence to us is a sign of poverty. We don't want subsistence. We want excess. And so when we say, Lord, give us our daily bread, we say, give us our daily bread and put a Mercedes sign on it, or else it's not good enough. Lord, give us 6 months worth of bread and I will work myself to death to get it. I'll remind you that in the wilderness, when the Lord God rained manna down upon the people, he said, don't hoard this, don't save this. If you save it, it's going to rot. Worms will get in it. It'll stink. But hashtag America, that's just what we do. We hoard, and this is the season of hoarding, right? Let's be honest. I mean, well, I'll say, what do you want for Christmas? Don't get me anything for Christmas. It's enough for me to know that you love me. You figure that out quick. I mean, deep down, it's just fun getting stuff. I like getting stuff. My Aunt Tootsie used to always give me those socks. I hated those socks. I miss Aunt Tootsie. She's gone to glory. She's giving out socks up there to Peter. I bet your Peter's like, oh, can't wait to get Wyman up here and date these socks. How many pairs of socks has Aunt Tootsie come up with? Aunt Tootsie produced more socks than anyone can handle. But it's just awesome just to get something, wouldn't it? Well, I like getting stuff. It's part of the human condition. I mean, the disciples, they know they've got a little, but they want a lot. And Jesus says, here's the thing. Your need for all of this has led you to forget that I give to you every day. I am faithful to you. You are here today because you are alive. You are alive because God in heaven created you and breathed life into you. Perhaps we should say thank you. Just a thought. And perhaps when we are tempted to lose it over what we interpret to be the challenges of life, we could just stop and say, you know what? God has been so faithful to me. God has been so good to me. He is with me. He is for me. He has never abandoned me. He has never walked away from me. He will not abandon me now. I love the church father Polycarp when he was led to his death as a martyr in the Colosseum. He's brought before the emperor. He refuses to offer incense to the emperor, right? He says, if you offer incense, we won't kill you. He was like, no. They're like, why won't you offer incense to the emperor as a god? And he said, 2 and 80 years I have followed Jesus, and he has never hurt me since. Why would I abandon him now? I mean, the faithfulness of God, he is here. Do you not remember, verse 19, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces? Tell me. 12. 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said, 7. He said to them, do you not understand? Do you not understand? Do you not understand that God is in Christ? He is with us. He is for us. That Christ is God with us. Emmanuel. God come among us. God loving us. God reaching us. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, church. Beware the little things that destroy and distort the pure things that keep us from remembering. Beware the leaven that blinds us, that has us with eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. Beware the corruption of the devil. Give your attention to the purity of the Word of God. Give your attention to Jesus, for he is the bread of life. Church, he is the bread of life. He is the gift to us. Do not let the devil work his way in. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Pray with me. Father, we love you. Forgive us for having eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. We want to see. I believe that. We want to hear. We want to know. The leaven of the Pharisees is so very subtle, oh Lord. We let it in incrementally, and then we find out when it's too late that it's distorted the whole. We're blind and hard-hearted. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's hard-hearted. Lord, maybe we're all hard-hearted. Just soften our hearts. Soften my heart. I pray we would learn to marvel again at the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray we would learn to stand again in amazement at Jesus, who he is and what he has done and what he is doing for us. Lord, give us the pure bread of Christ. And Lord, I pray in this time of invitation that we might reject the leaven of the devil and cling to Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this morning maybe you've been listening and you've been thinking about the ways in which the leaven of the devil has worked itself into your life. Maybe there's something you just need to tear out. Maybe there's something you need to let go of. Maybe there's something you need to be rid of. And this morning I want to encourage and invite you to come here at the beginning of this Christmas season to kneel here at this altar if you feel so led. Come pray with me if you feel led. Say, I just want to give it all to Jesus. Man, I need that joy back. I need my soft heart back. I want to see and hear. And if that's you, I invite you to come. Would you stand? Would you sing at the Lord's calling? You just step out and come. You're welcome to come. Just come now if the Lord's calling you.